The subject today is how to avoid burnout. I think I've just about managed. I've got another 3 or 4 weeks to go, but after 43 years, I'm rather hopeful I'm going to make it to the end of the month. Now, I'm afraid I'm not a specialist in burnout. I'm not a therapist or a psychoanalyst or anything like that. The other apology, which perhaps I should give, is that I am a clergyman. So you're thinking, what does he know about burnout? And what does he know about work? There was a second-hand car salesman who said to a customer, using all the tricks in the book that they do, he said, this car here belonged to the local vicar. He just used it to pop down to the church on Sundays. Now, whatever your view of work and of clergy, believe it or not, some clergy do reach burnout. We're not immune from such things. But before we go further into this subject, it's worth widening the net a little bit. It's not just a subject for the paid, the employed who feel the pressure, but students tackling exams, for example, or home carers looking after their elderly relatives. And those in voluntary work are feeling the heat even more with the raft of cuts in public spending. One medic specializing in the field of burnout wrote, "Burnout is defined around exhaustion, poor perception of self, and perceived poor achievement." Let's look at those again briefly. Put it this way. Number one was exhaustion, the demands of the job. One of the big banks ran the slogan a while ago, "The bank that always likes to say yes." Now, with hindsight, they might have served some of their customers better by saying no. But it is normally good to say yes, rather than, "I'm afraid that won't be possible." In any case, survival often depends on never saying no in our work. Success demands it. But as well as that, it is worth checking sometimes, checking our own health. Are there times when we would be wise to say the occasional no? The main characters of the New Testament, Jesus and Paul, had the most punishing of schedules. Jesus was typically up before dawn and working way into the night. And yet, he will be telling his discipleship team that he was now late and it was time for them to get to bed. But it's more. The pressure is more than simply the length of a working day. The nature of work means the stakes get higher all the time. And of course, we do get tired. Absolute exhaustion is never too far away. Well, after exhaustion, the second point he made was poor perception of self. In other words, the demands I make on myself. The front we present at work, that we're confident, that we're up for it, that can hide our own doubts and questions about our ability to stay the course, particularly if, for example, we don't get the promotion we expected, or we're not appreciated, or we're not encouraged. Our ratings we feel are going down. Our reputation as a high flyer, which we were once, is not what it was. We begin to feel ourselves struggling to keep up. People begin to look over our shoulder to welcome the bright young new star behind us. And that can be upsetting inside, even if we try not to show it. And then thirdly about burnout, it can become meaning perceived poor achievement. In other words, this time the demands of other people on us, the expectations that they have. For us to believe that we've done our best and no one else could have done it better is actually no comfort. That's not how work is assessed. Perception as reality is what people go by. Brian Draper wrote about what he called trickle-down fear. He said, "Fear continues to grip our culture, the fear of being left behind, of being passed over." And he went on to say that one of the top 10 fears amongst CEOs is of being found out. I sometimes think that being a Christian makes it even harder. As well as the expectations of people at work, maybe our family at home, there are the expectations of watching Christians as well. We feel we are observed. Now, Jesus didn't use the word that you see on the screen, the word burnout, but he certainly addressed the whole problem of anxiety. And worry is the inward state of mind, which, unchecked, can lead through some form of torture to collapse. And maybe only then do people actually notice. As human beings, we're not that tolerant of weakness. I like to think that I am. But I know in myself I recognize that drive that hates to give in, that I'm determined to finish the job, whatever the challenge, whatever the level of difficulty. But suppose we start to worry, not just worry in little bits, but begin to worry that we'll not make it in our job, that I will not establish financial security for myself, for the future, or for my dependents. I begin to worry that we will not be seen, I will not be seen as having done well in my career. Jesus confronted anxiety, and when he did that, he taught us how to deal with it. It's not a lesson purely about work that we find in Matthew chapter 6. It is more about our mind. And if you have closed the Bibles, you may like to open them again on page 971, because this is the teaching of Jesus himself. Page 971, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 6 and verse 25, the passage that Josh read for us a little while ago. And as we look at this, we're going to start the imaginary slideshow. Let's go to, as it were, slide one. How to avoid burnout. Ask what life is all about. Verse 25, Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? What is life all about? Now, when Jesus speaks here about not being worried, he doesn't lift us out of work or out of our life when it gets hairy, but he does urge us to step back, and he asks us to question how we go about living. Worry increases the more ambitious our personal objectives. A man called John Davis described in an article his move to a housing estate on the edge of Liverpool. And in this article, he tries to understand what he thought about his new place. He said, there was nothing especially wrong or bad or sad about the new place I was in. But by comparison to the other places he knew, it just seemed, well, so ordinary. And he found himself apologizing for the fact that it was ordinary. He admitted he was one of those who was naturally seduced by the extraordinary. And in common with many of the rest of us, we like something new. We feel we want to be making progress as we go through our life. Now, it's one thing to praise the simple lifestyle when we have no choice, when recession bites and we have to downsize. But it's another to change to simplicity only because we think it is right. But if we can manage it, this is not just cutting back on things. It helps us to cut back on anxiety. Ask what life is all about. And the second slide in the slideshow, take a good look at creation. Here is Jesus talking in verses 26 onwards. He says, look at the birds of the air in verse 26. And then when you get to verse 28, still worrying, look at the lilies of the field and see how they grow. Work is largely a question of head down and simply get on with it. We can't afford to waste time idly looking out of the window. But there is a place for a very occasional exception to that, to look up and look at creation. And that doesn't take us away from the pressures of life and work. It's not an escape, but it does give us another perspective on them. Now, to look at creation, we don't need to visit the jungle or the Scottish Highlands or wherever to get a good view. Regent's Park is fine. And sometimes, though, creation is a great perspective because it's so big, so amazing. But Jesus recommends we look at the birds and we look at the lilies of the field this time because it shows us that creation is uncluttered, beautiful, straightforward, and uncomplicated. A lot of the things we would love our life to be. Take the birds. They are busy. I had a letter from a young man last night who I'm hoping to meet quite soon, and he said, I am rather busy. Now, I know he happens to be in a pretty high-powered kind of stretching job, and what I think he was saying was, it was absolutely ridiculous what he was having to cope with at the moment. Now, the birds are always working, building their own accommodation or gathering food. John Stott's hobby has been bird watching. And he was thinking of this particular Bible passage about the birds, which I'm sure he enjoyed so much. And typically he said this about one form of birds, I think they're called shrikes. He said, shrikes stock their larder by impaling insects on convenient thorns. In other words, they're busy. Feel a bit sorry for the insects, but very happy for the birds. But it shows that the creation is not an example of idleness. And yet, as we look about this passage, the element of worry that we see in creation appears to be missing. And as Jesus says, worry can't make us grow taller or live longer. It doesn't help. We can't avoid our responsibilities, but we can reduce what is unrealistic or unreasonable. And so we will always do well from time to time just to stop and look at creation, uncluttered, uncomplicated. And then as we continue, we come to number three, which is to believe in God. And verses 30 to 32 encourages us to believe in him. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is just thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So Jesus says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We cannot rely on people at work to keep affirming us, to stop by and appreciate or congratulate us. They have their own pressures. Sometimes they will say to us that they actually believe in us, partly to ensure they get the best out of us, to achieve the targets that they have to meet. We know, when we think about it, that we are necessary cogs in the overall machine, whether the machine is a school, or a company, or a church. David Turner was preaching here recently. He came up with a quote from one business leader talking about his workforce. And he said rather bluntly, if they burn out, we don't want them. Now, is a comment like that cruel or just being honest? Perhaps it's a bit of both. At least it's a very inadequate model of management. And by contrast, when we meet Jesus in this passage here, Jesus said God cares for us. He knows what we need. He knows how we feel. God places a value on us and our work regardless of how we're rated at work. He sees when we're doing our best, as well as when we're not. And if at times we are struggling, God doesn't turn his back on us and look for somebody else. It's all too easy to believe in God, perhaps except at work. Now, I'm not talking about Christian witness, but simply about our own survival. The pagans, as Jesus calls them, they have no option but to deal with life without God. But we're not in that position, and we need to remind ourselves of that. We believe in the God that we say we believe in. Why is it that Jesus has to cry out to those who follow him from time to time and say, oh, you of little faith? We have a heavenly Father who knows and cares. Believe in God. And so we get to number four. And number four is really surrounding verse 33. Let me read it out. Seek first his kingdom, said Jesus, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Set this particular goal. In work, we can't simply do what we feel like, when we feel like it. And we need goals, and we need targets and objectives, and we work to meet them. It's serious business. But there is another serious business, and here it is in verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's not setting up a conflict between our work and our Christianity. This, what Jesus says, the priority that oversees and supervises everything that we do. It's tempting sometimes to see the Christian faith, perhaps we hear it like this, as a list of don'ts. But here is a positive, and we need that. David Hemery was an athletic champion and a Christian, and he once said, "The key is the mind, and it must be positive." We are not, if we're not careful, we're more positive and definite in our work because of the routines that we have there than in our Christian life, which can be rather casual and haphazard. Don't assume that automatically, because we believe we ourselves are Christian, that we have this objective, this goal. And therefore it's important that we set it. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness is never easy. It demands energy and courage and sensitivity and determination. And when we take that on, it's not so much that everything else falls into our lap. That's not what Jesus is saying, I think. But other things begin to fall into place. Anxiety is always worse when we're compromising our Christian goal, trying to lead two lives. That is often, for many of us as Christians, a major cause of stress. And we find ourselves getting into a mess. And it's good to pull out of those things and to start afresh with one overriding objective. Seek God's kingdom. And then last of all, verse 34. There it is at the end of the passage. Don't worry about tomorrow. The future God has in store for us, his ultimate salvation and security, is not under threat. But human life in the meantime can look rather worrying. I'm about to retire, as Charmaine said, from paid employment. And as I look back, 43 years, it's been stretching, it's been tough, but times over that period have changed dramatically. For example, the word pension was designed to give us reassurance. In short, there is plenty to worry about. But Jesus ends not with some amazing spiritual advice or encouragement, but with something intensely practical and sensible. We can't help worrying when we think about the future. Not just ours, but the future of those we love. So don't dwell on what might or might not happen tomorrow or the day after. We discipline ourselves to focus on today. When I was growing up, I used to be down in Cornwall quite a bit. We lived in Mevagissey for a little while. And there in the harbour was a little boat, and it had the name Why Worry, just a why. And then worry. And that left an impression on me. I still remember it very well. And we say, well, why worry? Well, it's all very well for boats. But the message that it gives is fair. Of course we make plans. But there is no point in worrying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today, there is plenty for us to be getting on with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you for your love and fatherly care that follows every area of our life and every experience we face. Thank you that we can trust you and have confidence, that however sometimes we feel ourselves falling and struggling sometimes, that nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.